2 Chronicles 35, and I know you're standing, but I hope you'll grab 2 Kings 23. Put your finger there. We'll get to that in just a moment. 2 Kings 23, but we're going to read 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 1. We're only going to read 3 verses. I hope some of the teenagers recognize the passage. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34, I'll explain that in just a moment, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And people say, I expect too much out of our young people. 8 years old. I understand a little bit of what's going on here. We won't get into that. But it does say he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. I like this. And declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, that'd make him 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And of course in the Bible, father can mean grandfather, great-grandfather, and so on. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Let's pray. Dear Father, I sure do hope that all of us could identify with what we just heard and wanted to say from the depths of our soul, I just want to thank you, Lord, for being so good. And now, Father, as we open up the Bible, I'm well aware of my inability, my weakness, my frailty. But I'm also well aware that nothing's too hard for Thee and that You can do all things. And I pray You'd do it now. Take this unworthy vessel, use it for Your glory. Help Your people is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. The reason I said that I hope the teenagers recognize the passage is I did a devotion with them on Thursday from this text. And I've really not been able to get it off of my mind. The text, the devotion was less than 10 minutes, and certainly I didn't say much about it, but it was the text for the devotion on Thursday. And I've thought about it a lot since then. We will eventually get to verse 3. That's where I want to get. But let me say from verse 2 concerning Josiah, he was one of the few great kings of Israel. Very few of them were worth their weight. I mean, it's unbelievable how many wicked kings there were in Israel and even in Judah. But he was a great king, and he was a lot like David. The Bible says here, he did that which was right and walked in the ways of David. And then, if you've got 2 Kings, I want to show you this, chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 23. We'll just read one verse and then get to the message. It says in verse 25, 2 Kings 23, 25, talking about Josiah here, it says, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law. Do you see all those alls? According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That puts him in a pretty small circle, doesn't it? Nobody like him before or after. I'm simply wanting to establish for you and with you the simple biblical fact that Josiah was a great king in the eyes of God. If you ask people who the greatest presidents in America were, that's a very opinionated question and answer. But in the eyes of God, Josiah was a great king. He did right in God's eyes, and he sought God at an early age, at the age of 16. If you read commentaries or if you listen to preachers, you'll hear almost always anybody refers to Josiah, they talk about the revival that he led. And that's the word they use, the revival of Josiah's day. Let me give you a little bit of context before we talk about that. He lives in a very wicked time. See if you can bear witness to this or identify with this. It was a time of political corruptness. Does that sound familiar? It was a time of spiritual decline. People had neglected the house of God. They had pretty much gotten used to bondage. Well, that's a bad thing. Individuals sort of get in a rut and just get used to it. You're just going through the motions. You understand? We all do. So in the life of Josiah, the context, there's political corruption, there's spiritual decline, and there's even wickedness at the temple. If you ever study the times of temple ruin, often there was temple prostitution among the idols and the pagans. Can you imagine prostitution at the house of God? It's really a terrible time. His grandfather was Manasseh. Most would say that Manasseh was the most wicked king of all. If you look here in the passage, or right before this passage in chapter 33, notice what it says about Manasseh. This is Josiah's grandpa. It says in chapter 33, Manasseh, verse 1, was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then it says in verse 6, look at verse 6, we're talking about Manasseh, Josiah's grandpa. He caused his children to pass through the fire. I mean, just how wicked are you when you put your children in a fire and sacrifice them to a false god? That's about as wicked as it gets, isn't it? That's his grandpa. And then his daddy, he was wicked. Look at verse 21. Chapter 33, verse 21, here's his daddy Ammon. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. This guy's so wicked, the people that work for him kill him. Yeah, he's wicked. What I even show you about Ammon and Manasseh, that's Josiah's daddy. That's Josiah's grandpa. What all did Josiah see and hear as a little boy? You know, we read our Bible, don't even stop and think about things like that. What did he, I mean, when he's 8, he's lost his dad. He's lost his grandfather. But what did he hear and see during those days? Violence, civil war, brutality, vulgarity. I wonder if he heard any of the screams of his brothers. Does anybody here know what it's like to grow up hearing your brother or sister scream while daddy's beating on them? I didn't say spanking. Anybody here ever grow up where, when daddy comes home, you're taken into a back room and all you can do is hear your mama scream and yell for mercy? You know what scares me about the culture that we live in now? Is you can see all that on the big screen and think that it doesn't affect your children. To think that you can watch things and listen to things and it have no effect on your children. I had older brothers and brother-in-laws that exposed me to things and they had no idea at the lasting impression it was going to leave on my mind. They have no idea. They didn't then, they don't now. I wonder how many names of idols or witches or gods that Josiah was exposed to. Just rolled off their tongue and he heard it as they cried out to their false gods, as they cried out, as they went down to the witch's house. I wonder how easy it would have been for Josiah to become a victim. I wonder if he could have said in his later years at 16 or 17 when he got caught up in idolatry, had he got caught up in witchcraft, had he got caught up in paganism and all of that, he could have said, well, you just don't know how I was raised. My daddy did it. My granddaddy did it. One author, I thought it was a blessing, wrote this about Josiah. He said, of all of Israel's kings, 4/5, that's 80%, were equally deficient in brains and morals. Amen. He said, of all of Israel's kings, 4/5 of them were equally deficient in brains and morals, a combination of wickedness and folly. But here and there, you come upon a man amidst all of these royal puppets. That's what he calls them. It is like finding a garden in the Sahara. Josiah breaks a long, monotonous series of absolutely worthless monarchs. Before and behind him are moral waste and darkness. But he comes forth out of the midst of all of that and is a king like no other, according to the Word of God. So was there anything in his favor? We don't really know. But 2 Kings 22 tells you, for some reason, in one sentence, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. That's all we're told. But her name means beloved of the Lord. Boy, that got my attention. Here he is with a pagan, vulgar, wicked daddy and grandpa. And I don't want to make too much. I can't prove what kind of mama he had. But her name means beloved of the Lord, and for some reason the king's writer, unlike the chronicler, gives you that name. And it made me think about who Samuel was because of Hannah. It made me think of who Moses was, in part because of his mother. It made me think of John the Baptist, who had a praying mother. It made me think of Timothy, who had a praying mama and grandma. And I got to thinking about some of the great men of the Bible that might owe everything they were to a mama that knew how to pray. No matter how wicked the culture, no matter how vile the culture, I even got to thinking about that Syrophoenician woman in the Gospels. I mean, she is a Canaanite. Jesus didn't have anything to do with the Canaanites. Right? And we always make much of how he sort of stepped out of his dispensational position in order to be a blessing to this woman, because he said, hey, we don't give bread to the dogs. First he ignored her. Then he called her a dog. But you know what probably got his attention? Her attitude was, yes, I'm a dog. Yes, I'm a Canaanite. Yes, I'm a Syrophoenician. Yes, I'm an outcast. Yes, nobody will have anything to do with me. But please just help my little daughter. And he did. She wasn't praying for herself. She was praying for her daughter. I've often read Mark 5 where there is a demoniac that is naked and living in the cemeteries and cutting himself with rocks. I've always wondered why the Lord went to him. I wonder if he didn't have a praying mama. I read Acts 16 where there's an earthquake and the prison doors are open and the jailer gets saved. And there's a great, great revival in a sense, and that's where a church has started. But if you read the chapter, it's where there's a bunch of women down at the river praying. Right? I don't know about Josiah's mama. But I know this, in America, nowadays they tell us that women have been liberated and women have been empowered. Ladies, you've always had power. And I truly believe you may have power on your knees than some of us do. I have said many times there's something about a woman's love that's incomparable to a man's love. The Bible doesn't tell a woman to love her husband. It tells the husband to love his wife. Because a man needs help loving. A woman doesn't need that help. She's got something built in that's just beautiful. And don't you know when she bows to pray for that little boy or that little girl, it gets heaven's attention. God, give us some praying women in 2022. Now, let's get to the main subject in 2 Chronicles 34. You're going to probably think I'm being, I don't know, silly maybe. The Bible says here in verse 3, "For in the 8th year," so we know he's 16 based on verse 1. "In the 8th year of his reign," talking about Josiah, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father." So at 16, he's seeking God. Is that obvious? Now here's what I don't think is so obvious. How? How do you do that? What did he do different that day that he didn't do the day before? Is it a fair question? It really is. We talk about y'all to seek God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How? How do you do that? 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually." And then I read this in 2 Chronicles 22:19. You'll have to write these references down if you want them. "Now, listen to me. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." How do you seek Him? All I know is you've got to set your heart. Yesterday was a big day in SEC football. There were some people 3 months ago already had set their heart on where they was going to be yesterday. Now, I didn't say that was wrong. We're going to have another wedding coming up next month. I got a feeling Cassidy's already set her heart, making preparation, working out the plans, because her heart is set on something. Why, she's fixing to set aside some things in order to be a wife. What does it mean to set your heart? I'm talking about how do you really, genuinely seek God? We know we ought to, but how to is the question this morning. Number one, it looks like you've got to set your heart. Do you set your heart before you go to sleep on what you're going to do the next morning at 6 or 7? Or you just set your alarm and hope you wake up? You understand? Some people set their... I do. I can tell you the first thing I'm going to do when I get up. You know what I started praying years ago and God blessed it? I started praying, "Lord, when I wake up, the first thing that goes through my mind is, dear God." Well, there's a lot of times I pray before I open my eyes. Seriously. And some people are going to watch. They're going to check their email. They're going to see if they got a text while he's asleep. Man, they're gonna jump in their clothes and get to work because they've got to be there at a certain time. They've got their heart set, but what is their heart set on? I might could say that. Your heart is set, but on what? If you're going to seek the Lord, it looks like you've got to set your heart. Over there in Deuteronomy 4, again, you'll have to write these down, verse 29. It basically says, if you're going to seek God, listen to what it says. "Thou shalt find Him if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And then I read this. You ever read your Bible and stop and realize how much of it you don't pay attention to? Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." Why would you talk to God if you don't believe He is? "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." How do you seek the Lord? Well, you do it by setting your heart, and then you do it diligently. You know what diligence is? That's how you raise your children, according to Deuteronomy 6, which means you don't take a break. Did you know some of you ladies, you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, nurse your baby, because you love that baby. So what you do is you lay it back down and say, "Now listen, we're not going to do this tomorrow." No, it's daily and it's diligently. It means consistently. Can you agree with me that American Christianity is sort of like a hit and miss Christianity? Sort of depends on what kind of mood you're in. If you're going to seek the Lord, you're going to have to set your heart diligently. Not just once every now and then. God's liable not to even pay attention to that. That's the danger of just the hit and miss Christianity. Okay, then I read this. Again, I'm just reading you verses that you read all the time. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible is talking about people who are worrying. It keeps saying over there in Matthew 6, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Quit fretting over, quit worrying over, quit being mentally. And by the way, it is talking about what's on your mind. And what he teaches in Matthew 6 is you've got to be a single eye person. You can only serve one master. You can't serve two. And your mind is so preoccupied. And here's the three illustrations it gives: food, drink, and clothes. And then when he gets through that entire chapter, he comes to verse 33 and gives us a great truth that we just sort of look over. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness. And then all, in other words, it sounds like they're seeking those other things first. Now, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to help us seek the Lord. I believe we could use a revival. I believe America could sure use one. I don't know if America will ever see another one. I personally doubt it. I believe my family could use a revival. But I believe Cornerstone could. And so I'm just trying to help you individually, and I'm trying to help your family. I'll just give you a real simple principle. Really, honestly, if you're going to seek the Lord, He probably ought to come before your email.
That's right.
Doesn't the Bible teach in Proverbs we're to give Him our first fruits? Doesn't the early church start meeting on the first day of the week in the book of Acts? Shouldn't you give Him the first part of your day when you're at your best instead of the end of the day when you're at your worst? How many times have you thought you'd read your Bible later and never got to it? Now, I'm not talking about Bible reading and prayer. I'm really not. But I believe that's part of seeking the Lord. I believe by my actions I let the Lord know whether He's first, second, or third. I know that's really strange and maybe a little bit odd terminology to talk about priorities. Like, in other words, God ought to be first, second, and third. I understand that. He ought to be in everything. You don't just seek God and then put Him aside and go seek something else. I understand that. But there's got to be some truth, some merit to the truth in the Bible that putting Him first means something. And so, you got to set your heart. You got to do it diligently. You got to seek Him first. And then, please hear this. Hosea chapter 10 says this. Please hear this. This is verse 12, Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves, S-O-W, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Here it is. Break up your what? Fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Are there some things in your life that have gotten hard and crusty and stale? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? When it says break up your fallow ground, I'm just going to say it the way it's on my mind and hope you don't misunderstand it. Some of you just really need to stir yourself up. I don't care if it's raising your hand. I don't care if it's raising both your hands. I don't care if it's going to the altar. I don't care if it's going and knocking. I was talking to somebody yesterday about knocking on doors. Some of you all just go knock on somebody's door with a gospel tract in your hand. If you don't accomplish anything, you'll shake yourself up. Some of you need to break up some fallow ground. You have got this comfort zone that is so thick that you're never going to seek the Lord. Listen, I am not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you, we need to seek the Lord. And either there's a right way or a wrong way, and there's a time and not a time. All of these principles in the Bible, you've got to set your heart. You've got to do it diligently. You got to put Him first, and you got to break up some fallow ground. Is there some fallow ground in your life? When's the last time you did a devotion? I'm talking to dads. Well, wait a minute. I'm talking to husbands. Maybe you don't have any children. You can still have family devotions. I mean, every time you're in public and getting a squabble with your wife, you like preaching to her, why don't you do it when you're at the house? If you'd straighten her out in private, you might not have to in public. That's about as much humor as you're going to get in this sermon. Break up your fallow ground. When's the last time you had a devotion? When's the last time you went out of your way to go witness to somebody? Friend? Relative? Neighbor? When is the last time? I'm asking you to think about this. When's the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? You know, boy, I'll get in trouble here. Brother Stephen took a few guys and went to the ball game yesterday. Now, that's not generally my cup of tea. That's not my strong suit. But I have been with some of the greatest soul winners and witnesses that I know of anywhere and stood in front of thousands of people in an outdoor environment and lifted up my voice and preached. I've done it many times. You know why? It's good for me. Now, I'd like to think they're going to take the Word of God. God's going to use it. I believe that. I believe the Word of God will not return void. But you know what? Sometimes it's just good for me to break up some fallow ground. Is there some fallow ground in your home? Is there some fallow ground in your life? I could spend a lot of time right here. You know what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20? And I'm trying to talk to you about how do you seek the Lord. First of all, you set your heart. Then you do it diligently. Then you put Him first. Then you break up your fallow ground. But in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. I'll tell you what, just missing a meal might do some of us some good. When's the last time you said, Lord, my walk is not right. My relationship is not right. I am numb. I am cold. I am indifferent. Lord, I need help. I'm not eating tomorrow. I've got to spend some time with You, and I've got to make You more important than that. Fasting is, by the way, scriptural. When's the last time maybe you fasted for one meal? I'm going to take my lunch break and go sit out in the parking lot and pray. I'm going to take my lunch break and just go out in the woods. I'm going to take my lunch break and just get on my face. I've got to get a hold of God. You understand my question? Everybody okay?
Amen.
I'm talking about how do you seek the Lord. Here's what Psalm 14 says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He said, I'm just going to look down there and see if anybody's seeking me. And then the Bible says this in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That's the reason we don't seek Him. We're too proud. We don't need Him. We're content with ho-hum Christianity. As a matter of fact, I'll just show you this. I'm getting out of my notes here. Look at chapter 33. Look at chapter 33 again. Here's the grandpa. Here's Manasseh, wicked, wicked man. But the Bible does tell you in his later years in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When did he seek the Lord? When he was in affliction. When did Josiah seek the Lord? When he was 16 and not in affliction. The Bible brings that to our attention. I'm saying to you that God says the proud will not seek the Lord. And so Manasseh had to be humbled. I don't want God to have to humble me. Why can't we seek Him with our whole heart when everything's going wonderful? Why can't we seek Him when everything's good at the house and everybody's healthy and there's plenty of food in the pantry and the checks are coming in and all is well at my house, but I'm still going to seek Him? It may take a depression or a recession or something to get our attention. So to seek God, you set your heart, exercise diligence, make it a first priority, break up your fallow ground, and fast. Anybody here ever play hide and seek? I should ask, has anybody here never played hide and seek? How many of you have played it? Come on, raise your hands, do you good. I'll play with my grandkids. And I'll say, I'm going to go hide. Ronnie used to get so mad at me because I'd hide where they couldn't find me. I thought that was the name of the game. Y'all don't like my sense of humor, but this guy, they were tearing down a bunch of old buildings in this town, and they found a skeleton, and he was holding a trophy that said 1934 hide and seek champion. And I'd hide, and they couldn't find me. But here's what I found out about most kids, most children. They give up so easily. They really don't want to find what they're looking for. They just want to play. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this or not, there is actually a hide-and-seek world championship every year in Italy. It's a true story. I'm not going, but I just thought I'd tell you that. Why even bring it up then? Because I need to tell you something. God is not hiding. God's not hiding. The Bible says in Acts 17, in verse 26, it talks about these boundaries that God placed on men and created the nations and so on. We talked about that this past Wednesday night. And then he said he did that for a reason. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God's not hiding. He wants you to come and seek Him. So why can't we find Him? Isaiah said, your sins have hid His face from you. So I don't think we're going to find Him until we get rid of the sin. We could go on and on and on talking about seeking God with sincerity and fervency and intensity. But here's my fear with this message, and I'm telling you, I couldn't get it off my mind since Thursday. I don't want to paint a picture that it's hard to find Him. But neither do I want to paint a picture that we can be so casual and flippant and expect Him. Do you understand my heart? If I'm not careful, and this is where I agonized over the message and asked God for wisdom, I think you've got to seek Him diligently and wholeheartedly and set your heart and be consistent and make Him a first priority and be willing to fast and put some other things aside. I think all of that's true. But I don't want to make it sound like nobody can find God. But my fear is we think there's nothing to it. And we just have a casual... Let me put it this way. How many times have we prayed and we know all it was going through the motions? Brother Bob Johnson had somewhat of a habitual prayer life. He said his lazy boy was his prayer closet. But he always told me, and I don't think he ever told me this without tears flowing. Brother Bob cried easily, which is a good thing. But he said, Brother Ron, when I pray and I tell God what's on my heart. And he said, before I say amen, I say, okay, Lord. That's all I've got to say. Now I'm ready to listen. How are you going to argue with that? Do you give God a chance to respond? Are you seeking the Lord, or do you just want Him to be your bellhop? Your errand boy? What are you seeking? Now, look at verse 3. We're in 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 3 says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, now I want you to get this, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, that'd be 4 years later, he began to what? purge. What does that mean? To cast away anything that doesn't belong. To clear out, to remove. I want to seek the Lord, and that means this stuff's got to go. Is that right? I'm going to seek the Lord, and there's some things that's got to be done away with. As I read to you the contrast of Manasseh, he didn't begin to seek the Lord until there's affliction. He doesn't do it like Josiah. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2? If we want to be a vessel meet for the Master's use, we've got to purge ourselves if we want God to use us. I've often wondered, and this is true, I'm not exaggerating or embellishing. I've talked to Brother Brad about this because there's a place over in 2 Thessalonians that talks about turning to God from idols. And I've often wondered, do you turn to God and therefore from idols, or do you turn from idols and therefore to God? Which one comes first? Let me ask it again. Do you turn to God and therefore from idols, or do you turn from idols and therefore to God? And I finally found the answer. The answer is yes. But here's what bugs me. Now, I bug myself, okay? I frustrate myself. Anybody ever get frustrated with yourself? But I got to be honest with you. I got to be open and transparent with you. I got saved when I was 18. And I hadn't been reading my Bible long, but I read 1 Corinthians 11 where the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I just went and got a haircut. Didn't even ask anybody what they thought about that verse. I hadn't been saved a year. And from about ages 14 to 18, I spent a good bit of time. If I wasn't on a ball field, I was in a pool hall. My brothers love to shoot pool and play those video, or those, they're not video games, they're pinball machines. And you put nickels and quarters in there and you win money. It's called gambling. And a pinball machine and a pool table in the same room usually means evil. Usually. And almost always a smoke-filled room with a bunch of cussing. Right? And that's where I spent a lot of hours. Got saved. Started trying to do right. And one day I thought, I was just real close to the pool hall there in McMinnville. Hey, I believe I'll go back in there. And I went in there. And I started putting those coins in that pinball machine. And I won more games than I'd ever won before. Isn't that wild? And I felt dirty. I'd never felt dirty before. I don't get it. All of a sudden, I'm in the same place I was for 3 or 4 years, and now I feel dirty. And I walked up to the owner. I said, I don't want to cash those games in. I want you to run them off. He said, what? I said, I don't want the money from those games. I want you to run them off. Get rid of them. All of a sudden, I'm feeling dirty in places. It's probably been close to 30 years ago. I walked into a theater. Hadn't been in a pool hall since. And then I walked into a theater one time because somebody told me the movie was okay, and 10 minutes into it left. I had to do some purging. Nobody had to tell me that I didn't need to be watching that stuff. The Holy Spirit of God inside of me wore me out. I've coached ball for years. But when I read where the Bible said certain things were nakedness, I had to get rid of some clothes. They had to go. Now listen, I don't know how this works for you, but if you study 2 Kings 23, I'll just tell you this. In 2 Kings 23, not only did Josiah purge Judah, he went across the border and started purging Samaria. He started purging places that weren't under his reign. It's like, I got to get that away from me, but I think I'll go the second mile and get it way away from me. I'll have somebody tell me, Brother Ron, I'm giving that up. I'm putting it up in the closet. I don't think so. You're keeping it within reach, aren't you? We're not going to watch those movies anymore. Let's put them upstairs in the attic. Why? How about some purging? How about just get it where it's not even within arm's reach? Y'all understand the principle? We're talking about the fact that Josiah decided that he was going to seek the Lord, and therefore he had to do some purging. And then, by the way, at age 26, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 8, at the age of 26, he started restoring the temple. And you probably know the story. You know what happened? They found the Bible. Now, how do you have a Bible in the church and not know it's there? Well, just go to a lot of churches and you'll find out. But under the Assyrian rule and under the circumstances of that day, the temple had been neglected and the Word of God had been neglected. And Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the Word of God and he brings it to the king, and the king reads it. Or they read it to the king. And my soul, look at verse 14. We're in chapter 34. Verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Go down to verse 21. After they read it, the Bible says, go inquire of the Lord for me. This is the king talking, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. And then God responds in verse 27. I want you to see this. Verse 27. God says, because thine heart was tender. Cornerstone, I am not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. Some of you are too used to it. And you just sort of got numb. He said, Josiah, your heart was tender. And you humbled yourself. Look what it says about Josiah in verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have heard, even heard thee also, saith the Lord. I'll tell you something. If you put these two passages together about King Josiah, he was cleaning up the temple. He was restoring temple worship. He was faithful to the house of God. But the Word of God so convicted him, he had to deal with God on a personal level. Let me tell you what will change what happens when you come to church. When you change what happens when you're not here. See, when you have a personal revival, it'll affect the way you enjoy or not enjoy church. It'll affect the way you enjoy a song service or not enjoy the song service. Man alive, it'll affect the way you put your offering in the plate. It'll affect the way you listen just to the music during the offering. It'll affect the way you listen to preaching. I'm telling you, he did some things personally, and it affected him corporately and publicly because he was humble. Well, look at verse 29. I'm going to wrap this up. Look at verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now get it. Verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. I'm not just going to hear it. I'm just not going to believe it. I'm going to obey it. Verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. You know when this so-called revival took place? When the Bible was put back in its rightful place, which is not on the table in front of the pulpit, but in the heart of the people of God, who said, we not only believe it, we're going to obey it. You know what Josiah did not have? He did not have, it's a lost cause attitude. There's one other thing I'd like to interject into this sermon. In America, with all that's going on, and with all of the paganism, heathenism, and humanism going on in our country, and all the political corruptness, and all of the churches that are going astray, and going to false Bibles, and going to false worship, hey, he did not have a lost cause attitude, and neither should you. He'd put the Word of God back in its rightful place. Yes, America's in serious trouble. A lot of churches have abandoned the book. Individuals don't take it seriously, but I'm going to tell you what you personally can do this morning, figuratively and then literally when you get to the house. You can get in this altar and dust off the Bible. You can get in this altar and say, God, it's going to start taking a rightful place at my house from now on. It's going to take a rightful place on my Fridays and on my Saturdays. I'm going to tell you something that will happen. Figuratively speaking, God will come out of hiding. And it won't be hide and seek. It'll be, I have found Him. My soul thirsteth for Thee, and I have found Him. See, man wants to do things his way, but God gave us a book. Do you know why I know what Jesus did for me? Because of that book. You know how I know I'm saved? Because of that book. 1 John 5:13. You know how I know what I'm supposed to be as a husband and a father? That book. You know how I know what I'm supposed to do as a pastor? That book. You know why I know America's in trouble? That book. Now you can say what you want. They can call us bibliolaters. But I'm going to tell you something. Until America dusts off the book, we're in trouble. And so is your house. And so is your heart. And so is your church. The reason we can be assured that we are in the right place at the right time doing the right thing is because of the book. I serve the same God Josiah served. Don't you? Same God. So what am I trying to get you to do? Well, number one, I'm trying to get you to seek the Lord while you're young. Amen? About 16 would be a good time to start. You could get a head start and do it before you turn 16. So why should I seek the Lord while I'm young? Well, do it before your body breaks down. It ain't worth having. Do it before you get trapped by the cares of this life. Right now, some of you don't have any bills. Boy, I can't say that. Rhonda can, but I can't. Hey, serve the Lord before you got all these other responsibilities stacking up on you. Serve the Lord while you're young before your heart gets hard. And some of you at 17 and 18, your heart's already hard. You better seek the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You'll have a hard time, if you read your Bible about this man Josiah, you'll have a hard time finding out where he did wrong. You know why? Because he sought the Lord. But then in his latter years, something went amiss. Are y'all with me? Some of you are ready to zip it up, grab your purse, run out the door. I'm not through. Necho, king of Egypt, comes to do battle with somebody else. And Josiah, who might have just got a little overconfident in his walk with God. I don't know. But for some reason, he didn't pray about it. He didn't seek the Lord on this one. And he goes out there to fight Necho. You know what he tells him? Josiah, I'm not here to deal with you. Why are you meddling with God? I like the fact that he uses that word meddle. And so I believe Josiah died a premature death fighting the wrong war. And I may or may not pick this up tonight, but I'm going to tell you why some of you are spiritually struggling to the point of death. You're fighting the wrong war. And I'm going to tell you what a lot of ladies and a lot of men and a lot of teenagers are doing. They're so busy in the wrong war, they're losing the main war. I could preach on this a long time. Saints, don't let the devil distract you into fighting a battle that's not yours. Can I just go ahead and tell you this? It's not your job to straighten out every family at Cornerstone. That's right. Quit meddling. Did y'all hear me?
Yes.
You got enough on your hands to deal with self. And so do I. Let's stay busy on the... Didn't Paul say this? I have finished my course. Won't you focus on your course? Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.